Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 3. And the verses we're going to consider will be the first 10 verses, Acts chapter 3. 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come now, Lord, to receive from your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint this message, Lord, that your word would be clear to us, and that by hearing and understanding your word, Lord, that you would move us and cause us to be obedient to your word. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed, that you would call people to faith, that you would call people to repentance, that you would call people to your kingdom. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I have a few quotes I have three quotes for you this morning. One of them comes from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren." Spurgeon said, "There is no healing a man till the law has wounded him, no making him alive till the law has slain him." And then finally, E.M. Bounds said, "The past has not exhausted the possibilities nor the demands for doing great things for God. The church that is dependent on its past history for its miracles of power and grace is a fallen church." These challenging quotes help kick off our discussion of the miraculous healing of the man who was lame from birth. The need for healing was multifaceted. The miracle so much more than anticipated. A matter of life and death. A life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. As we turn to chapter 3, recall that the church has been instituted, that God was drawing men to Himself, calling them to salvation and adding them daily to the church. The last couple of verses in chapter 2 say, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." These brothers and sisters were worshiping together, sharing meals together, living out their new faith, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and having quite the impact on their surrounding community. The church was being multiplied daily, growing in numbers and growing in the faith. It is now in one of these daily habits that we find Peter and John on their way to the temple. Why were they headed to the temple? Remember last week we talked about how the church was devoted. They were committed to the worship of God. And one of the aspects of worship were the prayers. This is why they were going to meeting. It's the hour of prayer, the time for prayer around 3 in the afternoon. This could have been the hottest part of the day, and yet they were determined to go and pray. They didn't complain that the air conditioning wasn't working. Of course, they didn't have this technology, but still, comfort is not what drives commitment. Brothers, have you ever thought that our creature comforts may be hindering our devotion? Is it too warm? Too cold? Are the seats too hard? Too soft? Is the carpet commercial grade or plush and soft? We might need to get back to the basics and recalibrate our priorities. I like this hymn written by William Walford, "The Sweet Hour of Prayer." It goes like this: "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." The disciples were on their way to the temple because it was time to pray. They were devoted, and that was reason enough. Next, we're introduced to the lame man. And there are important nuggets of information that Luke provides for us about this man. First, we find out that he had been born this way, that he was lame from birth. When I read this, what came to my mind was another man who was blind from birth, and the disciples trying to understand how this condition came about from birth. They asked Jesus to explain. How could this happen since birth? There seems to be something unjust about this picture. Something's quite not right. John 9, 1 through 3 says, as he passed by, saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Could it be that this lame man would likewise be a vessel used to display the mighty works of God? To be lame, to be blind, these were defects, undoubtedly the result of the fall. The curse of sin and death has afflicted men since Genesis 3. Disease was also a form of punishment. We saw that in our Exodus reading with the boils. But Psalm 106, verses 13 to 15 says, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Being lame or blind was also viewed as unholy, in that it disqualified priests from certain duties. Leviticus 21, 16 through 18 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generation who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long. It was also used as derogatory labels for the enemies of King David. 2 Samuel 5:8 says, and David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind. And that's in quotations, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The history of being lame, the connotation, the association with sin and punishment, the guilt, the shame that this man must have been bearing since he was a baby is hard for us to imagine. This was his condition, his entire life. The next chunk of information for us to consider is that he was being carried and set down in a particular location. Obviously, his mode of transportation was limited. He was relying upon his friends or family to bring him to and from places. And here we see that he has been carried and deposited at one of the gates of the temple, the one called the Beautiful Gate. This was an entrance on the east side of the temple. And it was called beautiful because the doors were ornate. One Bible encyclopedia comments, the gate of Nicanor, or Corinthian gate, which is undoubtedly the beautiful gate of Acts 3, verse 2 and 10. This principal gate received its names from being the gift of a wealthy Alexandrian Jew, Nicanor, and from its being made of Corinthian brass. It was of great size, 50 cubits high and 40 cubits wide, and was richly adorned, its brass glittering like gold. So this man was brought and placed here at one of the gates to enter into the temple, and he was put there day by day. But why this location? And why every day? So here's the next nugget of information. He was brought there day by day to ask alms of those entering the temple. This was his purpose. This demonstrates the need that he was in. He was there to ask for charity. He was poor. He had no means to work and provide for his need. And so he was placed in the path of those who he could beg from, those who might have pity on him and contribute to his need. Why the temple? Because there was a steady stream of traffic, sure. But also, he hoped that those who were devout would not just come to the temple and worship, but would actually exercise their faith and act in charity toward him. So this was the history of this man. This is where he was located. This was the need that he was in, which now brings us to his plea. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and this man caught sight of them. And just as they were about to go inside the temple, to go through the beautiful gate, he asked to receive alms. He didn't know who Peter and John were. He was asking them as he'd asked all others who had come before. He was begging out of his condition of need, his physical condition, his material needs. He'd been on the outside of the temple. Yet his need was even greater than he could comprehend. His real need was beyond the physical. And although his physical need was very real, there was more, a much greater need, more essential, more important. And that exemplifies all of our spiritual states. We all have a greater need than that of our present physical circumstances. So this is the lame man at the gate, a man we can all identify with. The next several verses then bring us to discuss the healing that takes place in this man's life. First, there is the gaze. The apostles were on their way to pray, and they're confronted with a call for help, a plea for charity, and in response, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. He gazed at him. Both of them looked straight at the lame man, as if staring at him. But the man wasn't looking at them. In fact, they told him, "Look at us." Now this informs us of the posture of this man. Sure, he was crippled, may have been sitting in a chair, maybe even on the ground, but I'm not speaking of that posture. What I mean is the position of his head, of his eyes. He was not looking directly at those he was asking alms. His head, his gaze was down. It was low. It's a posture of humility. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was pitiful, hopeless, helpless. But now he hears them tell him to look at them. And so he does. He responds by gazing back at them. We read, he fixed his attention on them. And we're told why. He looked at them because there was a glimmer of hope. Someone, somebody had heard his plea, and now he was expecting to receive something from them. Now that these men are looking intently at one another, we now can consider Peter's reply. The first part of Peter's reply must have been a downer. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." cripple man had looked to these men hoping that they would give him money. But Peter tells him he didn't have anything, have what he was looking for. Well, what else is he going to give him? Does he have clothing? Does he have food? Does he have tacos or something? The man may not have had enough time to process that, because Peter then tells him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. These words had to have come as a shock. He was being commanded to do something he had never been able to do his entire life. Was this a cruel trick? A mean prank? Taking advantage of the less fortunate? No. Because this command was given with power. It was given in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. The apostles took up the same work as their master. Matthew 4, 23 and 24 says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics. And he healed them. They were following in Jesus' footsteps. How was the man healed? He had been commanded to stand up and walk. Peter then takes the initiative. It says, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, Peter was probably a pretty strong man. He'd been working as a fisherman. So he probably wasn't the soft and wimpy type. He reached down, grabbed the man's right hand, and pulls him up. And at that very moment, the man may have sensed the strength going into his feet and ankles. But at the very least, God revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and the writing of the physician Luke what took place in his legs. The man was physically healed. Strength returned to his feet and ankles. His physical need was miraculously met. But that's not the end of the story. His physical healing was just the beginning of what had happened. Just as with the tip of the iceberg, you only see what's on the surface. There's much more happening below. In the physical realms, the eyes certainly observed the miraculous transformation that occurred in his physical body. All around could see him leaping up. He stood and began to walk. Yet this miracle wasn't merely limited to the physical. Something more had taken place. How do we know that, Pastor? You see, in addition to him leaping to his feet, standing up and walking, verse 8 continues, he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This means that he used his new legs, his newfound ability to go before the presence of God and to worship him, to thank him, to praise him. He walked to the glory of God. He leapt to the glory of God. He praised the one who had healed him, both physically and spiritually. Peter didn't tell him, hey man, I know you can have your best life now. He didn't tell him, you need a purpose-driven life. And he surely didn't tell him that he needed to sow a seed of faith and empty his bank account to have enough faith to be healed. He told him, in the name of Jesus, to get up and walk. The most important element of this man's healing is faith. So does it mean that all who have been healed, all who have received miracles, all to whom the Lord has shown this kind of kindness, that all of them were saved? No. This does not imply that at all. But we know this man was converted because Peter tells us in verse 16, speaking of the power of Jesus' name, Acts 3:16 says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." Just as when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one returned with faith in praising God. Luke 17:15-19 says, "Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." His faith. Not his faith that he was going to be healed. His faith in God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This man had been healed and now is worshiping and praising God. The name of Jesus is powerful. The miracle power was performed by the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is true healing, true spiritual healing, true faith. This man had every reason to be thankful, but he had all the more reason to worship. He was given faith. He was made alive in Christ. John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." His body and soul was healed. Peter, the fisherman, used to pulling up nets, now has become a fisher of man and has pulled up this catch. This man now partners with Peter and John. They all enter into the temple and worship. He didn't praise Peter or John. He knew who had healed him. And his worship must have been extravagant. Surely he was leaping. We're told that he was leaping. But I'm sure as he was leaping, he was proclaiming and exalting the name of Jesus, lifting high the name of the one who had radically altered his life. To have lived a lifetime of shame and humility, looked down upon as inferior, worthless in the eyes of society, and then to be so radically changed, how could he contain himself? How could he hold back his praises? All of this praise and worship grabbed the attention of all those who had gathered in the temple. Our text says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms." They saw. They heard. They recognized. This was the poor, crippled soul who begged for alms outside the beautiful gate. And look at him now. This man's life was transformed by the power of God. He was a new creation because of what the Holy Spirit had done in his heart. He was saved. He was redeemed. The man was the living proof of the gospel effect, a living testimony of the work of God. And the people saw it. Isaiah 35 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and bushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord," we're the redeemed, "and the ransomed of the Lord," that's us, "shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." The gospel impacted his life. And then his life began to impact and affect those around him. He was different. His physical condition had obviously changed, but his spiritual condition had as well. His worship was different. He'd been given hope and a new heart. Our text says, "And the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Does your life, how you conduct yourself, how you live, the choices you make, the ideas you entertain, does it point to Jesus? Does it magnify him? Does it honor him? Does it glorify him as Lord and Savior? Are those around you filled with wonder and amazement at what has transpired in your life? If you were on trial for your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The people in the temple knew. They knew the man previously. They knew he was lame. And now they knew him to be healed physically and spiritually, and it filled them with wonder. To apply our text, I have 3 points. Point number one: identify with the lame man, the crippled man in our text. Identify with this man. We are a people in need. We come from all kinds of backgrounds and circumstances. Some of us are in need in our finances, others in health, others need discipline and training, others need emotional stability, security, or to be loved, or many other needs. However, the greatest need each of us has as individuals is the need for Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We need to identify with the gospel picture presented to us in this text. Friends, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of you will stand before a holy God and give account for your life. And there will only be two verdicts. Either you will stand guilty and condemned of your sins and be punished to suffer eternal death in hell, or you will be forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus has done for you, and you'll enjoy eternal life, being at peace with God. If you're thinking that God is going to consider all the good things you've done in your life and weigh it against all your shortcomings, well, then you have a mistaken idea of the judgment to come when you die. Our good deeds amount to a heap of filthy rags, of dirty laundry. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Without Jesus, you're like the crippled man on the outside of the gate. And you will continue to be in more need than you can understand. You will never be able to stand up, to walk, to enter into the presence of God. Your strength, your abilities, your intelligence, your charm, your good looks, your riches, you cannot save yourself. Your deeds are filthy rags. Yours is a dire and desperate situation. You need to be healed. You need forgiveness. You need to repent. You need faith to believe in the Son of God. And Jesus came to this earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a righteous and perfect life. He fulfilled the old covenant. He kept all the commandments of God perfectly. And because he became a man, he is our perfect representative, our federal head. As the true Adam, he sacrificed himself, taking upon himself the curse for our sins, bearing them on the cross of Calvary, being crucified, and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Until he breathed his last, saying, "It is finished." He was buried and then resurrected to life 3 days later. And because he lives, all those who repent and place their trust in him alone can have everlasting life. When Jesus saves you, then like the crippled man, you are healed. You're restored. You become alive. You go from outside of the temple to inside, into the presence of God. When Jesus died, the temple veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. We can now enter in before the throne of grace. And then God will remove your filthy garments. In Zechariah 3:1-4 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Jesus came and healed the lame and the blind, and even reminded John the Baptist for him to cast out his doubts, telling him, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me." But Jesus also warned, Matthew 18:8-9, "If your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus came preaching the gospel, repentance, and faith. And if you're here this morning, you sense that you're lost in your sins, then don't delay. Ask God to forgive you. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Put your complete trust in Him. So which one are you? The crippled man outside the gate, or the healed worshiper inside in the very presence of God? Second point. Consider the worship offered to God. How do you offer your praise to God? This man had his life radically transformed. In truth, if you've been born again, you have had your life radically transformed. You've been regenerated and reborn. And just like babies are born, they don't enter the world cute and quiet, softly cooing, goo goo ga ga. No, they come into the world screaming, "Hey, I'm here, I'm alive." Except now you know through whom you've been made alive, by the power of Jesus' name. And just as the healed man jumped for joy, walking to the glory of God, we too need to likewise glorify God. He's a magnificent God. He's a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is God Almighty. He is holy and righteous and has bestowed such an extravagant gift of love to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This should rouse in us joy, singing, exclamation, maybe even dancing, maybe even jumping, maybe even smiling. What gifts do you have to offer to God in worship? What is holding you back from giving all the praise and glory that rightfully belongs to Him? Would you clap? Would you raise your hands? Would you be willing to stretch and be extravagant in your worship of God? Men, you know how to be extravagant. Maybe it's been a long time. But you knew if you wanted to win the hand of your wife, you needed to demonstrate your love to her. You bought her a ring. You bought her a house. You might have even bought her flowers. We might be out of practice, but we know how to show our love to our family and to our friends. We can also look to heaven to see how those in heaven worship. Revelation 19 says, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When you consider the worship you offer, does it testify to the awesome God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are those around you filled with wonder and awe at what God has done in your life? My last point. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Turn to Psalm 107. In the first point of application, I called upon you to be saved, to understand that you were the wretch, the crippled, the lost that was found and saved by grace. In the second point, you were called to examine your worship life. And now in this final point of application, I'm calling on you by the authority of God's word to act, to be obedient, and to do as called forth by the psalmist. Just as we read in the Revelation passage, the host of heaven worshiped actively. They joined in. They cried out. They exalted. They lifted up their voices. It was loud. It thundered. It roared. The elders and four creatures fell down. There's lots of action. Lots of active worshipers. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried to their Lord in trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down into the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through their oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is powerful. It is mighty. It is true. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the greatest need we ever had. Lord, and if there are some who are now understanding their need is great, Father, I pray that you would grant them repentance and faith, Lord, that you would cause them to ask you to forgive them for their sins and help them to turn away from them, to follow wholeheartedly after you, forsaking the world. Lord, for us who have been saved, Lord, we thank you for reminding us of how great our salvation is. And Lord, for reminding us of how great you are and how low our worship truly is. Help us to be more faithful in exalting you. Help us to live our lives in such a way that causes others to take note and to be in wonder and awe of who you are and what you've done in our lives. And Lord, may we not be passive, but may we actively be obedient to your word, not merely hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.